Okay, friends, we're looking here at our study in our wealth in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Every believer has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 explains to us how God sees us in the wealth and blessings that He has provided for us. We're righteous, we're blessed with these blessings in Christ, and because of that, we can cash in on those blessings as we learn them and walk by faith and then make decisions based upon the Word of God. The last half of Ephesians 4:1 through 6:9, not the whole last half, has to do with our walk in Christ. How to now walk and live the life that God has for us and what He's explained for us. So we're challenged to walk worthy, according to Ephesians 4:1, in light of our heavenly position, in light of our wealth in Christ. Since we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, we have tremendous spiritual wealth available to us. And we've looked at a number of these things in the past, but we're jumping ahead again this morning, as you can see on your handout, to letter F, or number F, or letter F. The walk of the wise in verses 15 through 17. So let's look at these again, and we'll hit 3 points, 1, 2, and 3 under F. That capsulizes these 3 points, and then we'll study verse 17 for the rest of the hour. Okay? Verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That's what we're talking about here. How do we do that? By redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The three things we have noted from this passage about the walk of the wise, number one, the believer in Christ must know the way to walk wisely. And that's why verse 15 goes on to say, we need to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Carefully, accurately, precisely, in accordance with the wisdom of God's Word directing us in life. That's the way we need to walk. Secondly, we're not to walk as fools, because believers sometimes can play the fool and don't walk in faith, and they just want their will done, and they want to do it their way in the Christian life, and we can be the fool. We looked at this quite a bit in the last couple of weeks. And thirdly, the believer must walk wisely by responding to God's Word with repeated acts of faith toward it in life. That's what we need to understand and we need to note. Now, this is based on the principles, again, as we've looked at in the past, of walking by faith in the Christian life. And you can only walk by faith in the Christian life if you've come to a point in time in your Christian life when you put your faith alone in Christ alone, who died on the cross for all sins, past, present, and even future sins. And that's why when Christ hung upon that cross, He looked down the corridors of time and saw you and saw me and He saw everyone in the whole world. And He died for all sins for all time. He even included future sins. He had you and me specifically in mind when He died there. And that's why there has to come a time in your life, a point in time here, when you put your faith in Christ, when you believe the message of the cross. Because before that time, you are absolutely lost in sin. You are not saved. Matter of fact, back up a page. Back up 2 pages in your Bibles and look here at verse 2:11 in Ephesians. Therefore, remember, now Paul is writing to the Ephesians in Ephesus, but the application is true for us as well. Remember that you were Gentiles in the flesh, and that this was a Gentile church in the past, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the hands, in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Has that ever occurred to you? That that's where you're at? That you have never been saved? You might know about Jesus and you might know about Christianity, but have you ever placed your faith in Christ to be saved at a point in time? As oftentimes people think, well, I've always been a Christian. My parents brought me up in a Christian church someplace. That means nothing. And that's why you need to make a decision at a point in time, like this PowerPoint is showing you, before you can walk in faith. So at a point in time, you put your faith in Christ who died for you. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are afar off are brought near How? By the blood of Christ. Through His death on the cross, the blood of Christ is symbolic of what He did there. He died for you, and since the wages of sin is death, and we all had the death penalty upon us, that's why we're all moving in that direction, and I'm much closer to that than most of you. Just take a look. You know, he's not as young as he used to be. We talked about it last week. But there was a time for me back in 1977 here when I put my faith in Christ and was born again. And since that time, I am now in this sanctification process of time where I need to be walking by faith and you need to be walking by faith because I made the decision here to trust Christ, but now I need to make repeated decisions to walk by faith in God and His Word here as I look to the Lord and as I respond to His Word and He gives me knowledge in my thinking so that He's transforming me. And I'm becoming more and more like the person God wants me to be and God wants you to be in life. And that's what we need to understand here and note there. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith in God's wisdom, His Word, as revealed in His Word, is paramount to living the Christian life. And you can't live the Christian life by faith if you don't have something here to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, but then the mind of Christ, to walk by faith and depend upon the Lord to live the Christian life that God would have you to live. Secondly, the believer must realize that his time to walk wisely is limited. Okay? As believers in Christ, God has only given us so much time in life. And some of us have been saved later in life, if you've been saved at all. And last week we saw that the hour is later than we think. For me, I'm at the 11 o'clock hour. If we had squeezed my life down into one day from 7 a.m. to midnight, at 70 years of age, it's 11 o'clock for you. It's 11 o'clock for me. Time is short. And that was very, very pertinent and very, very telling. This is why God tells us, verse 16, to redeem the time, to purchase or buy up the opportunities that God has put before us before it's too late. One day sooner, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of how we lived our post-salvation life. Was it worthwhile? Was it worthless? Was I doing my own thing or were I doing God's will in my life? And that's why we have to understand what the will of the Lord is. No doubt about that. So have you trained your kids? Have you led them to Christ? Have you honored your parents or your mates in life? Have you forgiven that person so who easily offends you? Perhaps someone right here in our church, you sit over there and they sit over here and you never talk to each other. Come on, get over yourself. That's what I'd have to say. Have you ministered to that person that the Lord has put before you right now? We live in an evil, dark day with demonic influences all around. Time is short to fulfill the life of good works that God has preordained that we should walk in those. Okay? Number three, the believer must know specifically God's will for his life. That's what verse 17 says. Look there. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I didn't put this on your handout, but just quickly look up here with me. Are there verses in Scripture that talk about the will of God? Yes, there is. Here's one right here that talks about it. Okay? So let me just throw a few at you here to begin with. Teach me to do what? Your will, Psalm 143:10 states. Okay? Ephesians 6:6, we're right here, look across the page right there. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing, notice, the will of God from the heart. So again, even the book of Ephesians mentions it more than one time. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance in the Christian life, so that after you have done what? The will of God, you may receive the promises of God. Okay? Colossians 1:9-10, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of what? Of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then in Colossians 4:12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's amazing, friends, that's true. Okay? So can anyone really know God's will for their life? And I think, yes, you can. So turn with me to John 7:17. Put a marker here, we're coming right back. Or maybe we're not. Maybe we're bouncing around this morning. So go to John 7:17. And I've got most of the verses here on PowerPoint, but it's always good to look at a verse that can speak to your heart. John 7:17. Jesus says something about the will of God here. Notice he says in verse 7:17, Jesus speaks, if anyone wills to do his will, speaking of the Father here, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And this is interesting to note that Jesus said you can know to do his will, but the key is you need to want to do it. And if you don't want to do it, God says, well, I'm not going to teach you about it because it's based upon, again, the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. So that's why we're a Bible church. We teach Scripture. We want to get people involved in Scripture. And God is more willing to reveal the wisdom of His will to those who want it and to do it than they are normally to understand it. So if we are to know God's will, we would obviously be revealed to us where in God's Word. If you're looking for answers on the will of God, where do you have to look? You just don't open up a fortune cookie to find out God's will. That's some Chinese mystical thing, okay? Or go to your Ouija board or go to your astrological sign in the newspaper to find it. The answers are here. The answers are in the book. And that's why we're a Bible church. We're seeking to get those answers from God's book. No doubt about it. Can I know God's will concerning anything in life? Like, where should I go to school? What kind of car should I buy next week? Who should I marry in the future, if I should even marry in the future? Good questions. So the key to knowing God's will begins with knowing what He has revealed about His will in His Word. And that's why God wants to speak to you today and to me today and telling us God's will as we look into the Word of God. Now remember, it was God, the Holy Spirit, that authored the Word of God. And since you now have trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. There should be a connection here. And where should that connection be? In God's will. And that's why we're a Bible church. And if we have this information, we should be able to connect right here, friends, on these very things that I want to set forth for you this morning. So let me give you seven things concerning God's will for you to take home with you today. And that's why God's revealed will for you are seven things found in Scripture. And we're going to turn to these passages. What are they? Number one, God's will is that you be saved. Now go to 1 Timothy. Turn there. Okay. 1 Timothy is to the right, chapter 2. We're going to try to move through these a little slow at first and pick up speed as we get going here. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6 says, again, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wills all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. What did He do? He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's what He did here. So here I've got these verses again on PowerPoint right up here. But it's always nice to turn, because you might want to mark your Bible here with something like the fact that God wills that all men be saved. That's an important aspect. Now that includes women as well. I'm not trying to say that He doesn't want women to be saved. He does. He desires all men to be saved. That Greek word is sozo. It means to rescue from danger, to save in a technical biblical sense from the judgment of God. But salvation requires that men need to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice this, you need to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have to know what the truth is that God wants to reveal to us. So we might ask the question, what truth? Well, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? He is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the link. He is the very person that you need to do business with, put your faith in, trust in for your own personal salvation, or you can't be saved. Because what does a mediator do? He mediates and goes between lost men and a righteous God. And that's why God became sin, so that you could be, He could mediate for you. He could pay the penalties, satisfying the justice and righteousness of God, and that you could then believe in Jesus to be saved. It's absolutely amazing. So what did Christ do? Well, He gave Himself a ransom payment. What does that mean? What is given in exchange for another as the price of redemption? You've heard of that word. It's a biblical word. And, you know, like I said before, you know, in the years gone by, when I was a kid, we used to collect gold bond stamps. We'd get on the redemption center and get merchandise. Now my credit card gives me points that I can go online and get merchandise if I have points because I've used their card. Same kind of thing here. But notice, and that's why when you're lost in sin here, you need a Savior to redeem you so that you can be saved by grace. Have you ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior? And you know, sometimes people don't like to be challenged about that, but that's my business. I had a chance to talk to a fellow on Friday in a nursing home who is not saved, relative of someone in our church, and explained the gospel to them, and he said he understood it, but he's an older guy like me and not in good shape, and he's in hospice there. And I said, "Have you got this?" "I think I do." He said, but he wasn't sure. And that's why you need to be sure of this, okay? He gave Himself a ransom. What did Christ do? That's what He did. Who did He do this for? This passage tells us, for all men, all women. Not just the elect, as Calvinism teaches and stresses, that He only died for the elect. That is not true. He died for all men. If all men, taken literally, means all men, that means He died for you and He died for me. We can be saved by the grace of God. Okay? Why was that necessary? Well, it was necessary because the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering. Now notice, I underline here, the Lord is what? Not willing that any should perish and be lost and go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. That word means a change of mind about what they're trusting in to go to heaven. If you're trusting in your goodness, you'll never make it because you're a stinker like me. If you're trusting in this church to save you, you'll never make it because we can't save anybody. But if you trust in Christ, the only mediator between God and men, your faith will be in the object that God says, "I'm honoring my son. What do you think of my son?" "Well, I'm going to honor him too. Lord, if you think he's good, I raised him from the dead. He's seated at my right hand. And he's the only Savior that God has ever given." Very, very important. Thus, knowing the will of God begins by knowing that it is His will to be saved. So are you? Are you saved, friends? What's the difference between religion, and I've been religious all my life, and biblical Christianity? Notice this with me here. Religion is always man's way to approach God, but Christianity is God's way. Religion says that I need to work to go to heaven, but God says, "No, let me work." Religion says heaven is a reward. No, God says it's a gift. Religion says it's based on works. No, it's based on grace. Religion says, all right, we'll acknowledge Jesus. We'll say it's Christ, but it's plus something. You fill in the blank there. My goodness, raising my hand, walking forward, asking Jesus into my heart, throwing a few bucks in the plate this morning. That'll save no one. Because when you add something here, you nullify the work of Christ and say, what He did wasn't sufficient. I need something else, my good works to save me. God says, no, it's absolutely Christ alone. That's how you get saved. Religion says you need to do something. Christianity says it's all done. Religion says achieve. Christianity said, no, it's been accomplished 2,000 years ago. Religion says try. Christianity says trust Christ. Religion gives you a hope, so salvation. I mean, I hope I make it someday. If my good outweighs my bad and I can tip the scales in my favor, you know. But Christianity says, no, you can have a no-so salvation because Christ alone did it. And it's not, it's a gift. It's based upon grace, see? And that's why religion says you need us. You don't need me to go to heaven. You need Christ to go to heaven. emphasis of religion is putting it on sin. Christianity puts it on the Son. Religion says you need to fear God and be really afraid. We're saying it's faith alone and Christ alone. Religion emphasizes the law. Christianity emphasizes love. Religion emphasizes externals. I mean, do you look like a Christian today? Whatever that looks like, I don't know. And you might say, well, Pastor, why do you wear a tie? Because I don't want to stumble people that come in here wearing my shorts and looking like a bum. They expect more out of me, and I expect more from our ushers. So I have them dress a little differently because I don't want to stumble anybody. Okay? Religion puts the emphasis on religion, but the Christianity puts it on the fact that you need to be regenerated. Horizontal versus vertical, actions versus attitude. And I like this, again, religion says Christianity is a performance. You need to perform. It's not, friends. It's a personal relationship with Christ alone, with God through Christ alone. And you might be thinking, you know, no one's ever explained that to me before. I've never seen that before. This makes it so clear, and that's why we want to be clear, so that you can make a wise decision of who you put your faith in. Because I can't save anybody. I can't even save myself. Christ had to save me, but I trusted Him back in 1977. And I've never gotten over it. Thank you, Lord, for that. That's a good thing. Okay? Let's move ahead. We've got to get going here. It's already 11 o'clock. God's revealed will for you is that you be Spirit-filled if you're saved. You have to have this filling of the Spirit. And this is in Ephesians chapter 5. So let's go right back there. We're going to look at these verses in more detail next week. But let's look at these verses again. Ephesians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, do not be unwise. We want to talk about wisdom, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? What is it? Verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So again, God doesn't want us to be unwise as Christians. He wants us to be wise, but there, we need to have some understanding about that because we need to know what the will of the Lord is. Well, it's not to be drunk with wine, as wine can make you do things and, you know, you're under the influence of that, and if you have too much of that and you drive your car, you might have an accident, and then you may be in big trouble with the law because of that. And so, again, is drinking wrong? I'm not saying drinking's wrong, but getting drunk is a sin, and that's the excess of that. And dissipation, it's prodigal type of living. But God says, no, I'd rather you to be filled not with wine, but with the Spirit of God. See, that's the idea here. God's will for Christians is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This whole section of Ephesians consists of the walk of the wise. Verse 17, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God's will is that you are not drunk with wine, is because that will control you. And you usually do things that maybe you wouldn't do without, you know. And when I was young, I used to have a few and go to the dance. And then it would give me some courage to ask the girls to dance because I didn't have that courage by nature. Kind of a shy guy. Got over it with a few, though. So it used to be a sign in Cloquet. You'd go up to the range off of 35 and take 33. Right in Cloquet, there was a bar there on the right that said, if you're feeling sad and blue, stop at Tilly's and have a few. A happy hour, you know, you could stop there and get lit up a little bit. And that's the whole idea of that. But that's not what God wants for you. That's not what God wants for me. Instead, He says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill you and dominate you and control your Christian life. Be filled is the verb. It's the Greek word pleroo. And it means to make full, to fill up. I like to fill to the full, to cause you to abound. To render you full, i.e. the Spirit, though, okay? To cause God's will as made known in Scripture to be obeyed as it should be, because the Spirit of God is motivating that, and God's promises given through the prophets to receive fulfillment in your life. Now, this verb is in the present tense. It calls for ongoing action on our part. We need to continually be filled with the Spirit. That's God's ideal. It's in the passive voice. We don't fill ourselves, but as we yield to the Lord, He fills us in the Christian life. That's the key there in understanding it. But this is a command. It's something that God wants the Christians to do and to obey in life. It's not optional in the Christian life. It's optional if you want to be carnal. But if you want to be spiritual, it's not optional. And since the Holy Spirit is God, He has your back. He will never lead you down the wrong road in life. And that's why God's word here is the truth. But the Holy Spirit is tied to the truth. And that's why if you're filled with the Spirit of God can lead you down God's road and keep you off the dead-end roads of life so that you don't have to go down those roads and suffer problems and difficulties in life. Very, very important. Okay? Well, what will be the evidence of this filling? Well, let's go back and look at verses 19 through 21. I've got them right here on PowerPoint, and I highlighted the things I want you to understand here. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. That's why we sing, and we make melody in your heart. Notice this is to be to the Lord. So this whole verse here speaks of the fact that God wants you to have the joy of the Lord in your life. He put a spring in my step when I got saved, and He gave me a cause to sing and to praise Him. Secondly, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be thankful in life. Instead of grumbling and complaining, you can give thanks for what's going on. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You're willing to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. We need each other. Very, very important. Number three, God's will for you, as we need to keep moving here, is that you be sanctified in life. Now, what does that word mean? I'll tell you in a minute. John 17:17 says this, sanctify them. And now Jesus is praying to His Heavenly Father in John 17 here, and He says, Father, sanctify them, believers, by your truth. Your word is the truth. So Jesus is praying the night before He's going to the cross for His disciples, for you and I who would get saved down the corridors of time, all those who would come to faith in Him. Okay? Very important here. Sanctify is the Greek word hagiazo, and it means to separate from profane things, to dedicate to God. And I like this one here. Set apart unto God. God has taken us from our old position in Adam and set us apart. He has sanctified us positionally and placed us into Christ. Okay? Very interesting. And let me show you a few verses on positional sanctification here before I show you the chart on sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him, you Corinthians, you are now, where are you? You're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness from God, and sanctification and redemption from God. So God has taken you now and set you apart, taken you out of your position in Adam, made you a new creation in Christ, and placed you in His Son, Jesus Christ, and you are now set apart unto God. That's the idea here. Hebrews 13:12 says, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people, set them apart. How do you do that? With His own blood, His own death on the cross, suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem. It cost Him His very life, His shed blood to do so. 1 Corinthians 1:2, written to the church that is not spiritual in nature, but carnal in nature. But notice what he says. To the church, notice this is the church of God, which is at Corinth. There's the physical address. To those who are sanctified, set apart because they're now in Christ Jesus. And because they're set apart, we're calling them saints. And that's why every believer has been set apart and can be called a saint. No. And I know the Roman church, they have to sanctify certain people down the road for doing good works in life. You're not sanctified because you've done good works. You're sanctified if you're trusted Christ as your personal Savior from sin. So even though the church doesn't recognize you and put you on a medal and you can hang around someone's neck, you know, because Saint so-and-so is protecting me, you're a saint in God's eyes. With all and every place who call upon the name of the Lord. These Corinthians had called on the name of the Lord Jesus. They had believed, both theirs and ours. So, show me this sanctification on a chart here, Pastor. Okay. There's positional sanctification, which indicates this is now our standing before God. God has imputed to us righteousness, and we are said to be in Christ because we've come to put our faith in the Savior who died for us. And that's why this is in the past tense, because we'll put your life right here on this line where you made a decision to put your faith in Christ, and God now positionally set you apart from the world and placed you into His Son. Okay? Now, as we move into the Christian life, as here's that dot again where that all took place, we are to have this experiential, practical, and progressive sanctification, because now, although we are positionally righteous and we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit which can give us the power to live the Christian life. We need to keep on exercising faith here now in the Word of God so we can download the Word of God into our minds and we can walk by faith. Okay, I can't get all these up here at one time, but you're understanding, I hope. And the factors for this is understanding our position in Christ, knowing that we need to be yielded not to the old sin nature, which is taking us backwards, but to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which will take us on. And as we put our time in, there should be some aspect of maturity in the Christian life, in your life. Since 1977, when old Dave got saved, and he got saved just like everybody else got saved, like a spiritual babe at the age of 30, you know, it's going to be 72 next month, there should be some aspect of spiritual maturity in my life. No one has arrived. No one is in third tense salvation yet. That's yet future because I'm still here. And that's when we're going to be like Him. We're going to be conformed into His image, Romans 8:29. We're going to be without spot, wrinkles, and blemishes. That'll be then, but this is now. So the Christian life goes from this point of time to this point of time. This is second tense. This is practical, experiential sanctification in life. Now, to see this in better view, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn right. A couple of books, not too far. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul is going to use this word here, I'm going to underline, circled here, sanctification, and he's referring to second tense sanctification, to our walk, and the Christian walk here. Let's read it. Ready? Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received of us, how you ought to walk, notice, to now please God. For you know that what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is, what is it now? Notice these words, the will of God. This is the will of God, your practical sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality in your Christian life. That each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and in honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles, like the lost. They don't know God. They don't know any difference. They're doing what they want to do. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness. But God called us to what? He called us to walk holy, to please Him in life. And that's why this is the will of God. What is it? Your sanctification, second tense sanctification. That in sanctification and in honor, okay, you need to walk to please God. That's what we're talking about here in this passage of Scripture. This is so practical and so needed in our day today. And let me show you a few more verses on practical sanctification. Paul says of the Corinthians, and such were some of you, they were lost in sin, but you are now washed, you are sanctified. This is positional. You were justified, that happens at a point in time, okay, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how? By the Spirit of our God. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, this is practical, from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. What will he be? He'll be sanctified. He'll be useful for the Master. He'll be prepared to live a life of good works. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. But this is only to Christians who have been saved. This is experiential second tense sanctification here. Okay? In Ephesians 5:26, we'll just have it here on overhead, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, his bride, the church, us. How does he do that? With the washing of the water by the word. And that's why when the word of God is like a spiritual wash rag, when you wash your face with it, we wash our mind clear. We have a renewed mind, a transformed mind by the grace of God. And that's absolutely needed in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks not only about first tense salvation, second tense, but now third tense salvation. Paul says in his last prayer, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is third tense salvation, when we'll be with him at that particular time. And if you haven't got it yet, this next section is the section out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that talks about unequal yoke in marriage, and I know some of this applies to some of you. Now notice what he says here, "For the unbelieving husband," if you have an unbelieving husband, "is sanctified, hallowed by the believing wife," if you're a believing wife. "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified or set apart by the believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean because they're not saved. But now they are holy." What does that mean? They're holy in the sense that someone in the household knows the Lord and can be a positive spiritual influence in their lives. And that means if you're that person, ladies or gentlemen, you are to be the positive spiritual influence to your mate and to your children. And you have a position before God that you can pray for them, undertake for them, teach them, be a light to them. Pretty simple, but accurate. Okay? Next point, every believer has been positionally sanctified at the moment of faith in Christ, but now they need progressive and experiential transformation. God wants to change you and me. How does he do that? By means of God's wise word and the Holy Spirit indwelling us, to become the person that God wants them to be in life. Keep in mind that God is seeking to conform us into the very image of Christ, Romans 8:29. We saw that on that chart, didn't we? That's what God wants for you. So are you cooperating with God in your life? Are you allowing God to set you apart to be the person God wants you to be? Or are you in a funk and just keep going back to your flesh and doing your own thing and failing? And that's on you. You can blame, "Well, I don't have this and I don't have that and I don't have this privilege." I've seen a lot of kids raised in a Christian's home that have flunked because they just go back and do their own thing in life. And that's not good. Okay? Well, let's talk some more about God's will. Number four. God reveals wills for you is that you be submissive. You don't have to turn here. We'll just go here to the PowerPoint. My time is waning here. Peter says, "Beloved," who's he writing to? Believers, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," you know, we're just a passing through. What are you begging us? "I want you to abstain from fleshly lusts because these lusts war against your soul." Do you understand that, friends? Okay. Having your conduct, you need to have your conduct honorable among the lost. That when they speak against you, as they call you an evildoer because you say you're a believer and you're living like hell, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, here's the command. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In other words, be heavenly citizens in this present evil world. That's what I want my kids to be, and I'm sure that's what you want your kids to be. That's what God wants his kids to be. Okay? Whether to the king, president, as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Notice God keeps wanting us to what? To do good. For this is the will of God. Notice this line, the will of God, that by doing good, how do we do good? By submitting yourselves, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So doing good in this context is speaking of submission. Okay? That's what God wants. You know, if you're saved, you're a bondservant of God. What do bondservants do? What do servants do in those old days? They submitted to the master. And that's why, is Jesus Christ the master of your life? And that's why we're bondservants now of God. I'm not asking you to submit to me. Other than, let me teach you the Word of God and you do what God says He wants you to do. Okay? Very important. Well, as I was thinking about this, this submission, again, is a lot of times it just rubs people wrong. We saw earlier that being filled with the Spirit is the basis of godly submission to those you are to submit to. Now, who would that include, Pastor? Okay. Well, here we got a couple of lists here. In your home, husbands are to lead. Wives are to submit to their own husbands, not to any other man. Children are to submit to their parents. Okay. And that's why when we understand that, and we understand that this is what the Bible has to say, and we're doing this as unto the Lord, that takes all the sweat and effort out of that. Oh, that's easy then, Pastor. Let's go to the church and look at this one. In the church, God has put elders over the body of Christ. Deacons serve under them and the congregation. So God is asking the congregation to submit to the elders as they submit to the Bible. Don't submit to me. If I don't submit to the Bible, if I sidestep and say, listen, I'm the kingpin around here, forget it. Go someplace else. That's what I'm telling you. What about in the nation? God has established nationalism, and our president is for nationalism. I'm thankful for that. But He has provided civil authority that the citizens and the people are now to submit to that authority, because the Bible says to do that, because this is what God wants in life. Where does God say that? Well, notice Romans 13, 1 through 7. I happen to have it here. Okay? Let every soul, here it is, be subject to who? The governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. He is the ultimate authority. And the authorities that exist in your home, in the church, notice they are appointed by God. God's delegated His authority. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. You're out of God's will if you don't submit. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, why is that? Because rulers, governing authorities, are not a terror to good works, but to evil people. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from that authority. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, if you step outside the law, if you go over the speed limit, which we all do, by the way, okay, including myself here, that's when we can be afraid. So when you see sirens coming behind you, first thing you do is lift your foot off the gas and check your speed. I do. Why is that? Because I like to push the limit a little bit, just like everybody else does. I understand. For he, the governing authority, does not bear the sword in vain. What does that mean? In the day that this was written, the sword was the means of capital punishment. They would lop off the heads or crucify people. And that's why Paul had his head lopped off, because they thought he was evil. Jesus was crucified because they thought he was bad. Now, they weren't. For the governing authority is God's minister, an avenger of to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You want to practice evil? Expect trouble right there. Okay. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Oh, you had to bring that up, Pastor. I know tax season's coming. No, this is what God says. Because God has established nations. They need some taxes to run the nations. God knew that. So He says, you have to pay your taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due. And again, this is all based again upon the fact that God has established nations. It's been revealed in His Word. We've taught nationalism here. And this is God's will in the matter. And what are we to do? We are to submit. Put ourselves under that authority. And I'm not asking you to do anything more than God's asking you to do. Okay? Spiritually minded Christians recognize that authority and submit to it. as unto the Lord. God's revealed will for you is that you suffered. Now here's one you don't want to reclaim, but this is true. If you're in God's will, you're going to suffer for your Savior. 1 Peter 3:13-18, here it is. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer, now why should you suffer? Well, I'm suffering because I didn't get the breaks in life. No. Okay? You're suffering for righteousness' sake if you're a Christian. That's why you're to suffer. And if you are suffering for righteousness' sake, God says, you're blessed. I'm blessing you through suffering. Oh, I don't want to claim that promise. Do not be afraid of their threats nor troubled. But here it is now again. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. But sanctify him with meekness. Be humble. And with fear, with godly fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, notice this is continually emphasized, may be ashamed. For it is better if the will of God, now here's that line here, the will of God, what is the will of God? To suffer, but not for doing evil, for doing good, for righteousness' sake. Okay? If you suffer for doing evil, then you're reaping what you've sown, and you deserve it. And that's why when I get pulled over for a ticket, and I've gone over the limit, and he said, you were going too fast, give me the ticket, officer. I need it. I broke the law. I have to pay the fine. And that's how we need to think about these things. Okay? Now, who's our example in all of this? Well, for Christ also once suffered for sins. He knows about suffering. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death and made alive in the Spirit. So we know that Jesus Christ suffered terribly on the cross, but he did it because he loved you, and he knew that death was the only way to pay the penalty, and he died a terrible death on that cross. Philippians 1:29 says, for you has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to what? To suffer for his sake, for righteousness' sake, for doing good in the Christian life. And Jesus said in John 15:18-20, if the world hates you as a Christian, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant, that's what we are, is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But if you don't say anything, you don't make your faith known, and you undercover Christian and nobody knows that you're a Christian, and you know, you hang out with the gang and you do what they want to do, and you drink with them, you swear with them, you tell stories with them, and you watch porn with them, they're not going to persecute you because you're no different than anybody else. Okay? Number 6, I think I have here. God's revealed will for you is to serve the Lord. And we find this in Romans 12:1-2, where Paul says to the Roman believers, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice the service is based upon the mercies of God, what he taught in Romans 1-11, that you would now present your body as a living sacrifice. Your body should be holy, sanctified, set apart. It should be acceptable to God. And this is reasonable service. So God wants you to what? Serve the Lord. It's reasonable that he would ask you to serve him based upon what he's done for you. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's so important that you may prove, what are we going to prove? One, that good. Number 2, acceptable. And number 3, will of God. We're trying to prove the will of God here. What's the will of God here in Romans 12:1-2? To serve the Lord. Okay? And God wants you now to present your bodies as a living sacrifice because this is reasonable based upon the mercies of God and what all that God has done for you. And He is beseeching you this. He's not saying, this is what I demand. He's not saying that. He says, would you be willing? I beseech you, brethren. Sometimes you do that with your kids. Kids, would you just choose to do the right thing here now at school and to honor your parents and to honor the Lord by being the person that God would have you to be? No! I'm going to do my own thing and I know how it is with kids. They sometimes just forget. Just like mom and dad. Just like Pastor Dave can forget. And we need to be reminded of these things. So God's will for you is to serve the Lord. Now we could go to a lot of other verses here. We don't have time. My time's almost gone. I got to keep moving here. Okay? Serve the Lord. Number 7, God's revealed will for you is to be saying thanks in everything. And we find this in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything, give thanks. Here it is. What do we do? We're to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, this is written to believers, again, important to understand and note. You can't be thankful for everything in life, but as some things are very hard or difficult to bear, but you can't be thankful, notice, not for everything, but in everything. That's the key here. Understand that in this flat tire, in this spin out, in this difficult situation, in my disobedience, that God is working this together for good. I'm going to have to sow consequences for my decision here. And I can see that God's will, God's not going to be mocked. If we sow to our flesh, we're going to reap the consequences. That's the way it is. So this is amazing. 7 things for the will of God for you, friends. 7 things to consider concerning the will of God for you. Well, these are all well and good, but what about specific things like what kind of car I should buy next week? Where should I go to school when I graduate high school? Should I invest in the stock market for my future and save some money? Who should I marry someday? You know, that's amazing. So as I conclude this morning, if you're saved, that's the starting point right there, friends. Are you saved? If you're spirit-filled, if you're sanctified, if you're submissive, if you're suffering, if you're serving the Lord, and if you're saying thanks in life, what does this mean? It means you have the mind of Christ now, you have the wisdom of God at your disposal, and you're really seeking things above. But it all begins again by getting saved. If you're not saved, what I've said is not for you. You need to get saved, first of all. You need to trust Christ. You need to get born again. You need to believe in Jesus as your personal Savior. Then the Spirit of God can come into your life and He can fill you. God will set you apart progressively and practically and experientially in life. You can learn to submit to those things God is asking you to submit to. There will be suffering because if you're making Jesus Christ known and you're filled with the Spirit, you can expect suffering here, okay? In the meantime, you can be serving the Lord in life and you can be saying thanks through it all. Although all of it's not good, it's working together for good in your life, in my life. If you have this going for you, you have the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God at your disposal, and you are seeking things above. What does that mean? You then have the mindset that God can direct you in any decision in life. I mean, if you're saved, you're already on the right team. If you're spirit-filled, can God lead you now? He can. And you can pray. We didn't even mention prayer here. Wow. Didn't even mention prayer. But God is setting you apart and sanctifying you through the teaching of the Word of God as we're going through Ephesians verse by verse. We've taken 3 weeks to do 3 verses. I just slowed everything down because I knew there was some great practical teaching here based upon what the will of God is for you. You want to be wise? You want to walk as the wise? You need to get saved. What a wise decision that would be for you. You need to let the Spirit of God direct you. Let be submissive to the teaching of God's Word. You'll be suffering in life because not everything goes well. You need to serve the Lord. You need to say thanks in life. All of this reminds me of a verse from the Old Testament that says this. Delight yourself in the Lord. By what? By doing these things that are set forth here. All of these things that are set forth here. Okay? Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? That means you can ask anything that's on your heart if you're delighting yourself in the Lord and His will, and He will give it to you. Because God is not some grungy old guy that's withholding from you the very best in life. But he's laid out a plan and a will. We can put it, you know, God's will for you. You want to work on these and get these down in your thinking? That'd be great. Start with getting saved if you're not saved yet this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And then delight yourself in the Lord and His Word. And He'll give you the desires of your heart, because the desires of your heart will be what delights God. Right? Does that make sense? Perfect sense to me. So are you delighting yourself in Him and His will? He will give you the desires of your heart, because your desire will be the will of God in any matter. And you can determine the will of God as you walk by faith in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace this morning, and we look to You for wisdom for these things. And again, Your Word speaks clearly to us. Again, what we can dig out of the Word of God is just astronomical, and it's wonderful as You reveal these things to us in Your Word. We want to be wise. We want to praise You for who You are. Give us the grace even to do so for these things. Thank You, Father, for sending Christ, and He's the one that's opened the door. He's the only mediator between God and us, and we need to trust in Him. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the quietness of our hearts to be born again, to be saved by grace, and open up this huge will of God. And these are just some things that are stated in the New Testament. We didn't go to all the verses that talked about the will of God. But God wants us to do good. He doesn't want us to do evil. He wants us to live in His strength, not in our own. We pray, as we think again of Kurt Witzig, Father, with the issues that he's facing. I trust it's going well with Pastor Roxer in Tucson. Give the elders wisdom there with their building and what they have to do with their boiler. And I trust that people would rise up and pray, raise up the finances needed. That's one thing about, we don't have a building to worry about. Let the Vail Academy worry about it. We can just come and use their building. Thank You for them, Father, for letting us be here and use the building at a very reasonable price. And I just pray for anyone here, Father, that's never trusted in Your Son. In the quietness of their heart, maybe right now they would believe. And for the rest of us, might we start to submit to Your Word. May you allow the Spirit of God to fill us and control us, direct us in life. And may we serve You this week, Father, wherever You take us in life. And may we say thanks for all these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.